This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, you'll find our text this morning in verses 35 and 36. John, chapter 12, verse 35. John, chapter 5, I'm sorry, I'm thinking of something else. You ever have those days? I've been having one now for about 20 years. Just can't seem to get over it. John 12, verse 35 and 36. Please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. These will be the last public words, the last teaching that Jesus would do before he would go to the cross. Now, there'll be some other things that we'll see in the Gospel of John, that he'll have some private times with his disciples and others, but this will be his last public statement. And notice who it's directed to. Those people who asked him back up in verse 34, that last phrase, "Who is the Son of Man?" They would ask a prophetical question, but Jesus is going to respond to them with a relationship answer. Who is the Son of Man? He's a man who wants to have a relationship with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask this morning, God, we would be able to answer the question, do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Not just knowing about Him, not just knowing of Him, but, oh God, that we know Him personally. I pray, Lord, today the Spirit of God would press each of us to answer that question truthfully. We ask now you take the offering that's about to be given. Pray, Lord, that you'd use it, Father, for your honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that as your people give today, they would give with joy, knowing that, Lord, this is what you've asked of us, that we bring all the tithe to the storehouse. But then, God, the joy of knowing that we've done what you've asked us to do this hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's something special about a person's last public words. General Douglas MacArthur, his farewell address to Congress after he had been relieved as the commander of the armed services in the Pacific. I think this morning it will provide a powerful illustration. As he stood in closing before the Congress, General referred to the old military ballad. Listen to what he said. "Old soldiers never die, they just fade away." Then he concluded, "And like the old soldier of that ballad, I now fade away. A soldier who tried to do his duty as God gave him light to see that duty." Then he stepped away from the platform, the microphone, and he said goodbye. In our text today, we've come to the last words of the public teaching of the Lord Jesus. These words will be uttered just days before his crucifixion. The words before us literally are his last will and testament. But what's interesting, I want you to see who he's saying this to. I mentioned it earlier in my introduction. But he's saying it to those people who are going to be the ones who are going to bring him before the Sanhedrin with accusations, and also they're going to bring him before Pilate. And they are going to literally scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." These are his enemies. They are, we could say, his sworn enemies. God is going to blot out the Son of God on Calvary. And yet Jesus, instead of coming and leaving them with just a warning, he's going to leave them with a promise. One man said, "Well, you know, he said all he could say. He's tried to teach them. He's performed miracles. He's been kind and generous. He's fed, up to 9,000 men and their families. He's done all of these, we would say, extracurricular things. And yet, for whatever the reason may be, their hearts are now becoming hardened, and they are determined and deliberate in making sure that something very tragic happens to Christ. But yet, in Jesus, in his heart and in his mind, there's still time for them to see the light. I mentioned earlier that there's over 340,000 churches in America. 340,000. Joe Rosenberg mentioned this last week. He was speaking at the First Baptist Church at a pastor's conference, and I was reading his blog. And he said out of the 340,000 churches, he said the light is growing dimmer by each Sunday because the Word of God is not being preached. It's not being taught in Sunday school. It's not being grasped. It's not being applied to the lives of the people. And it's almost as if the light is growing dimmer in the church house, the light is seemingly getting darker outside of these four walls in our country. 53 million abortions, immorality abounding. Homosexuality now is a political topic. And what amazes me, just a few years ago, they got some psychologists and some doctors together, and they came out and they said that people are born with that, and there may be a gene to that. It's just a behavioral problem. If you read the scriptures, it tells us that. But yet, with all of the things that are going on, it's easy for us to get distracted and allow the light that Jesus Christ is, and that's what our text is about this morning, to allow it to become even dim in our own lives. And that's where we've got to be careful. That's where the battle is, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. That's the warning. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light. And here's the promise, that ye may be the children of light. The darkness is coming. We know that. We need to seize the light while we have it. I mentioned Wednesday night that I was studying this week, and I'd come across something that was very significant. Stephen J. Lawson, he's one of the men who helped R.C. Sproul down in Orlando with his work. And he was writing, and he said this of John 3:16. He said, there is no love where there is no sacrifice. He concludes, true love cost. Because God loved, he gave what was most costly to him. True love always has a sacrifice with it. That's what we need to measure our love for God with. Christ comes and he reminds us. He is the light of the world. He told us that now in John chapter 8, verse 12. And if you'll notice this morning in our text, in just these verses, he comes and he uses the definite article, the word "the." He says, yet a little while is the light with you. And then he'll mention it, walk while ye have the light. And what's amazing is, and there's another place he says that, but what's amazing is that when he uses that definite article, that means that there's no other light, there's only one light. He says the same thing in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, the light. Again, the definite article, which simply means that there's no other way, there's no other life, there's no other love. And ladies and gentlemen, the task before us in our life is that we've got to understand, what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the true light? He says that in John 1:9. Well, light is descriptive. Light is an ancient image of God. The Bible says in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Light is the image, as an image, teaches that Jesus makes God known. Man does not know God. Now watch this. Jesus comes, his light shines upon men. Now those who were in darkness have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Turn back, if you would, just for a moment to John chapter 1. We studied this earlier. But in John chapter 1, verse 4, listen to what the Bible says. In him, talking about Jesus, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we could say, translating, and this light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, who is or what is the light? The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to the earth, go back to verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When Jesus came to the earth in the incarnation, He was a reflection. He was literally a picture of God in the flesh. And by the way, He was God in the flesh. But what we see here is that the light that He is spreading and shining is Jesus comes. Say, for example, this morning He comes and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. The Word of God will come because the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this morning you hear the Word of God. You understand that Jesus came to save you. What happens to you is this. The light of that truth, because there's life in that light, it will shine upon your heart and you will realize and understand all of the truths about God. Like what? Number one, you were created in the image of God. Number two, that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, and that God wants to save you, and that's God's promise. All of these things come to light. That's what Jesus came to do, ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 plus years ago when He came to the earth. He came to literally express and manifest that God loves you in the flesh. And that He proved it, especially when He went to the cross and died to pay your sin debt in full. Jesus, as the light, is opposed to darkness. He is opposed to ignorance and sin and evil. He came to expose and destroy them. As individuals respond to the light of truth shining in our hearts, Jesus overcomes the evil and ignorance and draws us to Himself. You're in John chapter 1. Now go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. People say, how do you do that so fast? It's called a thumb index, if you'll notice I have that. And no, it's not a cheater. It's just for those of us who have memory lapses at times. 1 John 1, look with me in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. Now watch what this says. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's what you need to understand. These verses teach us that if we are not drawn away from sin into righteousness, then we are not truly Christians. Now, that's a strong and bold statement. Now, I'm not making that. This is what the Word of God is teaching. Go back to verse 6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie because we're not doing the truth. Now, this is not a case of simply just being disobedient. No, it's more than that. This is talking of a lifestyle. This is talking about the very intentions of your heart. This is talking about that bent that we're all born with, that Adam's bent. We have that Adamic nature. But ladies and gentlemen, when the light is exposed to us and we go to the light, and watch what happens in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the word walk there is conducive with fellowship, we have fellowship one with another, other believers, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us from all our sin. In other words, we have been saved. That's the difference. It's amazing. The argument today is that people, even, I don't care where you go in the world, you say, well, you know, do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Well, do you believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe that He was a good example. He was a good role model. And that he was a brilliant person, and that's about all. That's all I believe. I said, would you believe that He came to be your Lord and Savior? Oh, no. I believe that's up to me. And then when the walls start coming up, and it's not that you press them, it's just you're trying to help them, to diagnose what they need and, in fact, defining who Jesus is. And the walls start coming up, and then they'll always say this, and they say it with a smugness. They'll say, well, you know, I'll be honest with you, I just think that's a personal thing. I said, well, ma'am, sir, it is a personal thing, but Jesus died publicly for you. And he wants to be your Lord and Savior. And it is a personal thing between you and him, but somebody has to, what, share the light with you so that you'll understand the great need that you have in your life. And here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. Some of you have experienced this. You'll go and you'll begin to share with someone, and as you share with them, it's like, you know, all the walls come up, and they're not real comfortable, and all of a sudden you'll just see them just break. Because they know now, they finally heard the truth, and now they know what's been missing in their life. And it's Jesus. See, in America, we think Jesus, we think, oh, you know, church, every day of the week, every night of the week, I got to give all my money, I've got to send my, it's just going to be, Jesus means church. Jesus does not mean church. Why do you need church? You need church for the fellowship. You need to come to the church so that what? You can be instructed, so that you can be encouraged, so that you can be challenged. That's why the church is here. You need to come to the church. Why? Because the Bible says that we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, because that's where we grow, and that's where we have strength, and that's where we can stand together, because we're all like-minded, all like-hearted. But folks, if you think the church is just something else that you need to add to your to-do list, then you've got the church wrong. That's not what the church is about. That's not what the church is about. No. Did you know in the life of the Jews that their lives literally were so involved with the synagogue and the local synagogue? That was their life. It was a part of their life. And it wasn't something just added on. No, that was their life. You say, well, David, if I get so busy at... Listen, no, you're getting it wrong. When you become involved at the local church, that means that you're connected. It doesn't mean you're busy. And by the way, if you say you're just busy, I think you may need to pray and ask the Lord to help you prioritize some things, because you're just busy for what? Busy doing what? Just be busy? I don't want to be busy. I'm tired enough. I don't need to be tired busy. I'm busy, busy, busy. I'm tired. I just want to do things what? I want to serve God, I want to honor Him, and I want to encourage other believers in my life. That's what the church is all about. But now watch what happens. Jesus comes, and he's going to say something. He's going to simply say that Jesus is the true light. Now go back to John 12. He is the true light. John 1:9 says Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man who cometh into the world. So here's what you've got to understand. Man is made in the image of God, and in spite of Adam's fall, some vestiges of that image still remain. For example, we aspire good things. We desire peace and progress and prosperity. None of these are bad, but the problem is that's only partial lights. These things only are dealing with the externals, but they do not provide the inner satisfaction that all men need, which is what? Peace with God. Knowing that God is no longer angry with me. Knowing that I can be content and that I am at peace, and there's nothing gnawing at me as if I've left something out. To call Jesus the true light is to refer to him as that sole source of full illumination about God and about ourselves, that we can enter into a close personal relationship to which we are called. But in our day, suppose people reject him. It doesn't matter. He's still the light. But what if they kill him, as they will in a few chapters? It doesn't matter. He is still the light of the world. John 3:8 says that Jesus came, 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to manifest, to expose Satan and all of his evilness. Back in John 12, we see the challenge. First of all, it's in two parts. In verse 36, it says, while ye have the light, believe in the light. To believe means to trust. Believing on someone means to take him at his word, and doesn't stop there, and then you act upon it. That's what believe means. Jesus has declared that he is the Son of God and our Savior, and to act upon that conviction by trusting him as Savior, and then what? Following him as Lord. See, we've got easy believism. Well, I believe that. Well, you live what you believe. But to believe in Christ biblically means not only do I believe, not only do I take him at his word, I'm going to act upon his word. To walk, that's in verse 35, look with me. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light. To walk involves continuing activity or progression. It means more than just making a commitment to a set of truths and acting upon them once. It involves committing your entire being to Jesus, who is on the move, and we follow him continuously. Bottom line, it means this. It means walking where he walks. It means doing what he does. It means thinking what he thinks and acting as he acts. To do that is to walk in the light, for he is the light. To refuse to follow him is to fall back into darkness. See, Christianity is simple. It's black and white. You either follow God or you go away from God. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no easy way out. You're either committed or you're not. Then he comes and gives us a warning. He says in verse 35, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You know, these sentences aren't long, but they're so full of powerful truths here. If we do not follow Christ, not only do we remain in darkness, but the darkness will intensify. John chapter 9, we had the man born blind. And there's a progression that takes place in John chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 11, he simply says, they told me about the man called Jesus. They said, who healed you? He said, the man called Jesus. But now in verse 17, the blind man calls Jesus a prophet. And then in verse 33, he says he's a man who is sent from God. And then in verses 35 and 38 in chapter 9, he calls him Lord and he calls him the Son of Man. Now, who is the blind man who was once blind? Who is he testifying all of these things for? He's testifying before the Pharisees. As he came to the light, he grew in his knowledge. He started out as the man called Jesus, and then as he was growing in knowledge, he called him Lord and the Son of Man. But notice the Pharisees, they could see physically, but they were blind spiritually. Consequently, they came to hate the light as it was being literally unfolded before their very eyes in the life of this man who was once blind. But what will it be like in our own lives? Will we go from faith to faith, or will we go from unbelief to unbelief? From darkness to darkness? It all depends upon our relationship with the true light of this world. Do we truly believe? If so, then we will be walking and following, and that will be the result. But now lastly, there's a promise. Verse 36, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light. And here's the promise, that you may be the children of light. His last words are a capsule of the entire gospel. He reminds us of all of his teaching. He is the light. The challenge to believe and to walk. The warning, what will happen if the challenge goes unheeded? And one man said, Jesus could have stopped here with his message, but he doesn't. He comes with a promise. It's a promise of adoption. He says that ye may be the children of light. But notice again how he qualifies it. You must believe and you must walk. That ends up in the fact that you will become a child of God. In his final public message, for some who have watched his ministry, who have heard him, who have witnessed the miracles, all of these things, it's a reminder. The reminder is this, you've heard the truth, but you have not responded to it. Jesus reminds you, you must believe. Others, they need a challenge this morning. If you're one who needs a challenge, you may remember what Jesus has said and know that you must do something, but you've not yet done it. Heed the challenge. You must believe in the light and walk in the light. Thirdly, some need to be warned this morning. That's who Jesus is addressing, not only in this crowd, but in our crowd this morning. You need to be warned if you have delayed your decision to give your life to Christ. You must learn that you are in danger of slipping away into darkness forever. You must learn that there is a true light and a true darkness, and believe on Jesus. Then lastly, there are those who need to be encouraged by His promise. When you believe and you begin your walk, the result is you are a child of God. God the Father has adopted you. And there are some incredible benefits, by the way, with this. He'll love you without measure. He proves that He has forgiven you daily. No more condemnation. He will wash away your guilt when you're honest with Him about your struggles. He knows your thoughts. He hears your prayers. He longs for the day when you will be with Him forever. And last but not least, He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. Psalm 139 says, before the world was ever put together, God saw your members before they were put together. He knows your name. The challenge this morning is this. While you have the light, believe and walk. The light's getting dimmer, ladies and gentlemen. Not as bright as it once was. Dr. Terry and I, we could think back 25, 30 years ago, and you could preach a message simple like this, and there'd be 10, 15 people walk the aisle and give their hearts to Christ in a service. I've been fortunate to pastor one church, and we used to average 100, 150 baptisms a year. My home church that I was a part of in Jacksonville, we averaged 350, 400 baptisms a year. It got so my pastor had a bad back, and so he gave it to me. I was his associate, and I used to baptize 10 to 15 people every Sunday night, people coming to faith in Christ. But nowadays, there just seems to be a wall, and there seems to be so much stuff, and I don't know what it is. I've asked the Lord for years why. I thought, Lord, is it me? Is I'm not doing something right? And the Lord said, David, it's not you. You just preach my word. I can't save anybody. He has to do that. So what do we do, folks? I think the light's getting dimmer. I really do. Spirit of God is present. I sense that. But yet we preach the truth. We share the gospel. I mean, Easter, sunrise services, 4,000, 5,000 people out there. And out of all those people, is everyone saved? Last year was probably the most response we've ever seen. It was glorious. The Lord saving people. And I'm grateful for that. I think of the times watching the Billy Graham Crusades and just seeing hundreds and thousands come. But I think in our day, in the year 2012, what's going on? I think the light's starting to dim. I think the light's starting to dim. Why is that? Unbelief. Is it with the unbelievers? It may be. I think it may also be with the church too. Unbelief amongst believers. How does that work out? Do we take it as serious as we once did? Do we really believe that people are going to die and go to a terrible place called hell? I wonder if we really took that to heart, would it make a difference? Would we share more? Would we live our lives a little different so we could be more believable? Yesterday we spent some time after the men's breakfast. I slipped out and I went and watched my grandsons play flag football, and that's fun. The good part is I get to sit in a lawn chair in the end zone. I don't have to play or chase them or just watch. It was a good day. Good day. Afterwards, Sandra and I, we had our weekly date. We went grocery shopping. When you get my age, that's fun. I don't think it is, but they told me it was supposed to be fun. I'm still looking for the fun part. But I was good yesterday. Our last, as we toured the store, we went by the bakery and I restrained myself. I did well. Knowing that I had some cinnamon rolls hid away here at the church, I did well saying no And I'm not going to tell you where they are, by the way. They are delicious. We're in the store, and Sandy and I are walking, and you ever been in a store where somebody has to touch everything on every shelf? I'm working on that too. This lady walks up to us and she says, I'm sorry, but I have to say something. Now, I've got on shorts, tennis shoes, and a hat, and I'm incognito, right? She goes, I know that you are the pastor and you're the pastor's wife at Crescent Beach Baptist Church, and we visited your church, and I just had to speak to you. I'm thinking, man, alive, I'm glad I didn't do nothing stupid. This is good. I'm being good right now, Lord. And we talked about the Lord for a few minutes, and then we were kind of clogging up the aisle, so we had to disperse. But folks, we've got to have that. We meet in public, and we talk about Jesus. Even though, you know, she told me her name, but that's the point. If the world is going to see the difference that Jesus makes, then we've got to live it at the ball field and at the grocery store and wherever we go. But that we're not embarrassed or apologetic to talk about the Lord Jesus anywhere we go. The light's getting dimmer. And here's the last thing. You and I are the light. And if the light's getting dimmer, it's getting dimmer in our lives. Jesus wants us to be floodlights wherever we go. That doesn't mean we're spiritual police. It doesn't mean we go around exposing stuff and making no. But we, by our lives, we can. And when the Lord prompts us through His Spirit, and we can give a word of testimony or witness, but we are to go, we ought to live our lives as such that when people look at us and they look at their life, they see a marked difference. Because we're not like the world. We're just passing through. This is not it for us. Let me challenge you this morning, church. Let your light shine. Do not hide it under a bushel basket. Let your light shine. The world needs to see Jesus. And He's not going to see Him anywhere else but in you and in me, wherever we are, whatever we do. And here's the good part. There's no extra pressure. We just live what we believe. We are whose we say we are, and we live it out as proof. No pretending, no hypocrisy. We're just followers of Christ. Why? Because I believe it. That's why. If you're here this morning, Jesus has reminded you, He's given you a challenge, He's warned you, and lastly, He gives you a promise. You can become a child of light this morning. You can become a child of God. God will adopt you into His family. What does He need from me, preacher? He needs honesty. He needs humility. And He needs you to choose Jesus over the world. Take Him at His word and then act upon it. Not just talk about it, not just make a head decision, but it's a life decision. Act upon what He says. If Jesus says, I am the way and the truth, then you go in that way and you live that truth. That's how simple it is. But you, ladies and gentlemen, you have to make that decision. You have to open the door and let Him in. Revelation chapter 1, it says, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever will open the door and let me in, He says, I will come and sup, I will have fellowship with you. But you've seen the old picture, Jesus standing outside and He's knocking on the door of someone's heart. There's no doorknob on the outside, the doorknob's only on the inside. And you have to let Him in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' strong name, we ask today, God, we plead with You. We ask that You would speak strong truth into the hearts of every soul under the sound of our voice. And I pray for those who are not Your children yet, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Draw them, Lord, by those cords of love and grace. Remind them of the truths that you love them. God, that you're holy and that their sin must be dealt with. Father, we all one day will stand before you. Some in judgment for the unbeliever. Others as believers. What did we do with the blessings that you've given us? Did we honor you with them or did we just misspend them? God, all of us are accountable. And I pray today as we extend this invitation, the invitation is for that one who's here who's never been saved, that they would come and give their life to Jesus today. We can take the Word of God and show them God's promises and God's true Word. Spirit of God, prepare their heart, prepare their feet. Convince them as only you can. Then, Father, we pray for the children of God. Lord, help us not to be hypocritical in our walk. Help us, Lord, to be true. Help us to honor you with our lives. Lord, not just here at the church house, but everywhere we go. That people would see Jesus in our lives. Just as Jesus reflected the image of the Father, God, we are to reflect the image of Christ. That is our task. That is what you've called and commanded us to do and be. And I pray that we would honor you this week with acts of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.